Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Won't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Matthew. The Gospel of St. Matthew. Actually, we're going to get three verses today. So the Matthew text will be first. The second text will be out of the book of Acts. And then the third will go back to the Gospel of St. Matthew. So Matthew 28 first. I want to read three verses there in the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, starting at verse 18. The Bible reads as follows. Say amen. You've located the text. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want you to put a bookmark there in Matthew 28. And I want you to go over with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, I want to read two verses in verse 7 and verse 8. Say amen. You've located that text. The Bible says, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" And then lastly, I want you to go to Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 25, verse number 34. Say amen. You've located that text. And in verse 34, the Bible says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and may sanctify God's people. I want that you pray with me on the title of this sermon today. Tell it and shout it. Tell it and shout it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may your words not return void, but that may they accomplish that which you intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged. Teach us something, God, or encourage our hearts. Let us know trouble doesn't last always. May minds be illuminated. Teach us something, God, that we did not know prior to coming into this house of prayer today. And ultimately, God, may souls be convicted. I pray that someone would come to yield and submit their lives unto thee today. Holy Ghost, thank you for being present already. And to continue, we pray to let your anointing fall fresh in this place. God, we'll be ever careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, for you alone are worthy to be praised. This is our prayer. We ask it in the name of Jesus our Christ, that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, saints, and God keep you, is indeed our prayer. We thank the Lord for all of you who have made your way to the house of prayer, the tabernacle of praise, on this Lord's day. And it is my prayer that each of you will continue to be blessed in the Lord and know that God wants the very best for you. Today I want to use the occasion for our Vacation Bible School as the backdrop of today's sermon. Many of you have attended, some 70 plus individuals have signed up for our 2012 Vacation Bible School experience. And I'm grateful to each of you who have attended our Vacation Bible School sessions this past week. We are in a two-week VBS experience. The first 5 days was last week, and this next 5 days is this upcoming week. And my prayer is that all, as many of our adults and children and youth, would be active and engaged in our 2012 VBS. How many of you have already attended one of the first 5 days, if not more, of this past week? And my prayer is that, again, most, if not all of you, will attend this upcoming week. We are using for our text this textbook. It is a short 10-lesson textbook entitled Tell It, Shout It, which is where I derived today's sermon title, for it is the same as our VBS booklet. And so this really stands by way as an advertisement and encouragement to all of us to come out to Vacation Bible School this week and to share in the teachings. We've had great teachers, some of our past ministers who are now pastoring churches, like Reverend Gail Moore, like Reverend Charles Atkins, some of our current ministers ordained and licensed, like Reverend Holmes, like Minister Tracy Ross, some of our deacons and deaconess, like Deacon Ross, and others will have provided great leadership for our VBS and will continue to provide it on this upcoming week. And we look forward to as many of you getting this text, Tell It, Shout It, and sharing with us in our 2012 Vacation Bible School. In the text, there are 10 lessons I mentioned, and 5 of them correspond to the first 5 days last week, and the next 5 correspond to this upcoming week. And the lessons are all about tools to become an effective witness for the Lord, for Jesus. Go tell somebody about Jesus and go shout it to somebody about Jesus. And there are tools that we are studying on how to be an effective witness. Tools such as you must first know, have faith. The Bible says you must first have the word. The Bible says in the beginning was the word and the word was with God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you must have the word that inspires faith, that then inspires an understanding of the truth, which then motivates us to live a life that is pleasing in God's eyesight, which also should give us courage to be able to stand up. And we need to be prayerful and praiseful about our relationship to that God. So each of these steps, right? Understanding God's word, understanding its truth, building faith, understanding the need to go out and share that word with someone else, is all about being an effective witness for the Lord. And that's what we're studying in our text for Vacation Bible School 2012. So today I want to back up and pan the camera back a little bit and focus on the larger frame of what does it mean to be a witness for the Lord. And I want to use 3 words, one of which literally means witness, but I want to use 3 words that talk to us out of the Greek context, which is the original language that the New Testament is written in, Koine Greek. And what do we learn about those 3 Greek words that help us to be an effective witness for the Lord? All of us are called to be a witness for God, aren't we? You may not witness like I witness, I may not witness like you witness, but we're all called to be an effective witness for the Lord. And so the 3 words I want to posit to you today is the word evangelist. The second word is the word martyr. The third word is the word blessed, or in some cases, eulogist. And so those three words will help us in our extrapolation of what does it mean to be an effective witness for the Lord. Now, I normally don't do a lot of proof texting using two or three texts to kind of build a point, but today's sermon will lend itself to it. I usually like to take a text and go deep into that text about the three words coming out of one text. But today I want to use three words that come out of three different texts to frame the larger context of what does it mean to be an evangelist, a witness, one who bears faith of or bears witness of the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's deal with the first word, evangelist. That first word, evangelist, is taken from the Greek word, which is euangelion. And the word eu in Greek means good. And so the gelion at the end is one who bears, or one who travels, or one who carries. And so when you put the compound Greek word together, euangelion, you have a English word that means one, or phrase that means one who bears good news. And if you take the U out of, and replace it with a V, which is what English does, it substitutes the U for the V, which is where we get evangelist from. So an evangelist is a word based on the word euangelion, and you can put that word back up there. You can see the root of evangelion coming. If you change that U to a V, the evangelion, right? One who carries, an angel is kind of embedded in that second part of the word. One who carries a message of good news. A euangelion is an evangelist who bears a message of good news. And so the first thing we have to understand about being a witness for the Lord is that we must understand that we are bearers of good news. Come on, somebody. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus in the Great Commission charges us to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that he has taught us. But that first part of the phrase, go into the world. And so an evangelist is somebody that goes into the world and who bears record of good news, good tidings, glad tidings about a God who has brought us this far by faith. And I don't know about you, but I'm a big believer that if, as a Christian, that I cannot bear record of the good news as opposed to the bad news, then I ought not bear record at all. Because some of you know that God has done some good things in our lives. And yet too many of us tend to focus on the bad news rather than the good news. How many of you heard the phrase bad news travels and good news travels, but bad news travels faster? This whole notion that we're quick to tell something negative as opposed to tell something positive. Newspapers are infamous for this. They are the front pages of most newspapers are on the worst things that have happened in our world. The natural disasters, the murders, the shootings, the corruption, the robbery, the this, the that. But interspersed in that are sparse examples of good news. And so if I was looking to the newspaper to cheer me up or to give me a bit of good news, that's the wrong place to look at. Or if I were to turn on CNN or Channel 6 or Fox News, Lord help Fox. God bless them. They don't know. They don't bear too much good news. But all the rest of them are not almost the same. All the negative. How many shootings in Philadelphia today? How many this? How many that? And at the end, they may tack on a goodwill story about somebody doing charity, but it's only for a few seconds in their 30 minutes. And yet I am convinced that in the midst of so much bad news, that God is looking for some people, men and women, who know how to bear record of some good news. And the only way you can bear record of good news is if you have had some knowledge with the good of what God has provided us. You can't give what's on the inside if it's not there. And so the only reason you can bear witness of the good news is if you've experienced it for yourself. And I don't know about you, but God has done so much for me that I have challenged myself to always focus on the positive rather than the negative. To always be quick to tell, I know there's some rough things going on, but the God I serve is able to do everything but fail. I know I'm down in the valley, but the God I serve said, David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even though I'm on the rough side of the mountain, the God I serve is able to move the mountain out of my way. And so we who are Christians must bear witness, be an evangelist of the good news. You often hear, and I often say this statement that many of us say, that I'm either going into a storm, or I'm in a storm, or I'm coming out of a storm. And I just stopped by to tell someone that if you live your life in one perpetual consistent storm, then yeah, you have no good news to tell. But the God I serve, even though I get a little rain, it rains on the just and the unjust, but even though I get a little rain in my life, every day I wake up is not full of rain and storm clouds. There's a little bit of sun somewhere in the midst of what I'm going through. And the point of fact, there's not just a little bit. I've got more sunshine than I do rain clouds in my life. Come on, somebody. If the Lord has been that good to you, then there ought to be some good that you bear record of. So how's your day today, brother? Well, you ought to be able to say, I know it's this, I know it's that, but let me tell you about a God that woke me up this morning, started me on my way. You ought to be able to tell somebody about the good news of God. And yet it is our human nature, it is our human tendency to trend towards the negative. And yet we've got to rebuke the devil and rebuke the enemy and begin to push towards that which is good. Because Paul says in his text in Philippians, if there's anything good, anything virtuous, anything right, anything holy, anything right, these positive attributes, meditate on them. I know too many folk who meditate on the negative, and that which you focus on will become your reality. Amen, somebody. And so if I just made up in my mind that I'm going to bear witness of God's goodness, and even though I'm on the rough side of the mountain, even though I'm down in the valley, I'm going to find something good to give God praise about. I'm going to find something good to give God glory about. I'm going to find something good. And in point of fact, more folk in this world would come to believe in the depth of our faith if we who say we believe in it would actually bear witness of the good news and be an evangelist, one who bears good news. Go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. The Great Commission calls, challenges us to go out and be an evangelist and be a bearer of good news. That's one way we witness. We go out. And in the book, we talk about the courage to go out. We talk about the ability to stand up and speak up as we go out, the ability to bear witness of God's good news. The second word I want to leave with you today is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. We read it earlier. It is the word martys or martus. It is the word in Greek, M-A-R-T-Y-S, that we translate into the English word martyr. And in point of fact, the word in Greek martys means witness. What is interesting to me is that when the English translation was forming from the Greek translation, the Aramaic, the Hebrew, that there were certain words that English translators had no one-for-one word to. And so when they began to ascribe meaning to certain words, they were looking for what English word most closely approximates to the meaning of this particular word. Well, the word witness is likened into the word martyr. The word martyr is one who is persecuted or even killed for their stand against something or for something. And so to be a witness is then to be a martyr, to be persecuted, one who is persecuted because of their belief against something or for something else. But what is fascinating to me is that the martyrs of history, those who literally died because of their belief in something and their belief against something, is an example to us of how serious we are to take our faith. To be a witness for the Lord is literally being willing to be persecuted and even be put to death for a stand you believe in. That's how you become a witness. Now, to be a witness in, to be killed for the faith is something that has happened throughout Christianity. Back to the catacombs of Rome, all the way to the flesh pots or the boiling pots of England, where literally folk who did not state a certain belief in the king would be immerged or submerged in a boiling cauldron of water, or they will be burned at the stake, or they will be waterboarded and submerged and resubmerged into water until they either drowned or confessed their belief in something or renunciation of something else. Now, what's fascinating to me is you and I will rarely come across somebody who is killed for the faith in the United States of America. But I can take you to a few countries today where if you don't renounce your Christian belief, you will be killed. There's some Muslim countries and some Hindu countries that absolutely don't believe in the freedom of religion. It is a Hindu state, it is a religion, it is a Muslim state, and if you believe in another religion, you stand the chance of being killed. What an ultimate statement that is about your faith. That kill me if you won't, I still believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kill me if you won't. And yet many of us in the United States of America will rarely have that experience. But what we will have in the United States of America is folk who talk about us because of our religious belief. Folk who look at us funny because of our religious belief. Folk who say things behind our back because of our religious belief. Maybe I'm the only one that has been on the tail end of something or some joke or some comment because of my belief or my stand on the principles of Jesus Christ. Has anybody else been talked about? Has anybody else been laughed at? Has anybody else been scorned? Has anybody else been called a holy roller, a Bible thumper, a church boy, a church girl? Has anybody else been called any of those names? Well, let me tell you, you're in good company, because if they talked about Jesus, they're going to talk about you. If they lied on Jesus, they're going to lie on you. If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute you. You're in good company, saints. Because a martyr is someone who's willing to be persecuted even to the point of death for what they believe in and what they don't believe in. Now, I always say the absence of one thing doesn't mean the presence of another. Let me say that one more time. The absence of one thing, meaning I reject what the world believes in. I don't gamble. I don't drink to the point of inebriation. I don't do that. I don't do this. I don't abuse my body. I don't sell my body. I don't mark my body. I don't do these things. Why? Because I believe in scriptures that tell me I shouldn't be doing those things. But there's some other things I should be doing. I shouldn't lie. I shouldn't steal. I should not do those things in the commandments. I shouldn't bear false witness on my neighbor. But there's some other things I should be doing. I should be loving God with all my heart. I should be honoring the Sabbath and keeping it holy. I should be honoring my mother and my father. I should be praying for my enemies. I should be praying for those who despitefully use me. Come on, somebody. You've got to not do some things and you've got to do some other things. Let me say it this way. There's some folk who you used to run with that you're no longer running with, and because you're no longer running with them, they're going to try to remind you of what y'all used to do when y'all were out there in the world. And if you don't succumb to doing what you used to do, they will begin to talk about you and try to berate your character. Look at you, you're so holy now. Look at you, you're so sanctified now. Look at you, you got saved. You don't remember when you, let me remind you of who you used to be. And you need to be able to say to them with conviction, I know who I used to be. I know what I used to do. I know where I used to go. I know what I used to smoke. I know what I used to drink. I know who I used to go after. But let me tell you something. That's who I was, and this is who I am now. I'm not everything you want me to be. I'm not everything I ought to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. There's been a change that has come in my life. And we need to be able to stand with conviction and don't care if anybody talks about you. I try to tell the young people, peer pressure is real. Don't underestimate the power of peer pressure. But we've got to build up our children to the point that those sticks and those stones may break those bones, but those words don't hurt them. Let them say, call me what you want, call me what you will, but I know who I am. And if I know who I am, it doesn't matter what you try to tell me I am, because God has already told me who I am. This whole aspect of being persecuted, it's not just for children or peer pressure. It's not just for children. I know some adults who give in to peer pressure. I know some adults who want to go along to get along. I know some adults who want to fit in and not rock the boat. I know some adults who don't want to make folk uncomfortable because they don't want to do this and do that around other folk. Or you stand for Jesus when you're around. I know some folk who shot back from their Christianity when they're out there with folk in the world because you don't want to offend. You don't want to step on anybody's toes. You don't want to make folk feel uncomfortable. But let me tell you something. The devil has a job to make you feel uncomfortable. You ought to stand up and tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. And if they talk about you, it doesn't matter. Get a new set of friends. If they laugh about you, it doesn't matter. If they spit on you, it doesn't matter. Because God is there to wipe your tears from your eyes. You will be persecuted. Few of us will see death, but you will be persecuted if you love Jesus the way you say you, the way we ought to love Jesus. You're going to make somebody uncomfortable. You don't even have to open up your mouth. You're just going to be there, and the witness of the Lord is going to be all over you, and the Holy Ghost is going to be inside of you, and you can't help but make folk uncomfortable. When you show up, the devil starts getting messed up. When you show up, the demons start getting rattled. When you show up, you must be a martyr, a witness. I ain't talking about trying to bear the sins of only one Jesus, right? But what you can do is bear witness in your own life. And whoever says whatever they say, fit it into the fact they did it to Jesus. And if they did it to him, they're going to do it to me. So to be an euangelion is to be a what? Bearer of good news. To be a martyr is to be one who is persecuted, even to the point of death, for their stand against something and their stand for something. The third word is this word, eulogeo. And again, here's your first Greek lesson. The EU stands for what? Good. Just like euangelion, EU, good. The word EU in this third found in the book of Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus says to the sheep he put on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit," right? "Inherit that which were prepared for you from the foundations of the world." God has prepared something for the blessed folk. And I need someone to understand what the meaning of that word blessed means. There's actually two ways to look at this word blessed. And put that screen back up there. The word blessed is based on this root word eulogeo. If you look at that closely, you'll see embedded in there the English word eulogy, don't you? E-U-L-O-G-Y. Interesting that they didn't substitute the V in here like they did for evangelist, euangelion. This stayed E-U, eulogy. To speak a eulogy doesn't have to always come from a pastor. To speak a eulogy means logeo, which is word, logos, which is the Greek word for word, and you, good word. To speak a eulogy is to speak good words, usually over the person that is laid deceased. Kathy, Sister Daniels is here. God bless her and her family. She shared last week that her son was found deceased in his apartment. The difficulty of that reality is overbearing and almost overwhelming, that a parent would get word that their son and or daughter have been found deceased in their place of abode. And today, on this coming Saturday, we're going to have a memorial service for Kevin. And we're going to share a sermon, and there will be statements made about Kevin's life, his time growing up here at Shiloh and other places of his employment, other places in his family, and many members of this church and the family will speak a eulogy, will speak good words over Kevin. And we're going to do some of that today in our bereavement session, in literally just a matter of about an hour, hour and a half. We're going to gather here after this 11 o'clock service and have a bereavement session, a time of remembrance and reflection with Sister Kathy and her family during this season as they get ready to say goodbye to Kevin in as honorable a way as they possibly can. And so my point is this, that there's the point when we speak good words to other people about other people, but that's not necessarily the root meaning of that word eulogeo. Eulogeo, it has a deeper meaning of reflection, because again, when they were translating the Greek into the English, they were trying to find a word for the word bless. And the word bless is to speak good things or speak good words. And if you just follow that train of thought, to be an evangelist is to spread the good news about God to other people. But to be a eulogist is to tell somebody, in this case, about the goodness of the Lord, not about the goodness of the Lord, but to speak good things directly to God. It's more of a vertical up and down reality than a horizontal back and forth reality. And so to bless the Lord means that I speak good words about what God has done and to God.
God for what he has done. And so when you do this word, eulogio, you are blessing the Lord. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. God, your praise shall continually be in my mouth. Think about what does it mean to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord means to remind yourself of his divine attributes. God, you are holy. God, you are righteous. God, you are infinite. God, you are immutable. You don't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God, you're Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider. God, you're Jehovah Nisi. You fight my battles. God, you're Jehovah Tsidkenu. You're my righteous judge that straightens out crooked places. God, you're Jehovah Shema. You're there when I need you. God, you are El Adonai. You are El Shaddai. You are Elohim. I need you to tell God about God's self. Not that God needs you to tell him, but I want you to remind God, I know who you are. You are the great I am. You're bread when I'm hungry. You're water when I'm thirsty. You're food on my table. You're clothes on my back. You are what I need when I need you there. I know who you are, God. Does anybody know who God is? Does anybody really know him? So to bless the Lord means you magnify him. You glorify him. You shout hallelujah to him. In Hebrew, it means you barak him. Barak is another way in Hebrew of saying bless. To bless the Lord means you honor God. You magnify God. You speak to God. You kneel before God. You obey God. You submit to God. You lay down before God. You worship him. And so, beloved of God, my challenge to all of us is to understand what it means to bless the Lord. But here's the flip side of it. We bless him, but he also blesses us. When praises go up, God's blessings come down. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed. You know how I've been blessed? Because blessing doesn't always mean he gives me something. Blessing often means he comes into something with me. Are you not getting the message, are you? If I don't get taken out of the lion's den, God steps into the den with me. If I don't get taken off the rough side of the mountain, God steps onto the mountain with me. If I don't get taken out of the fiery furnace, God steps into it with me. Is God with you right now? In the midst of your circumstances. See, a lot of us have a misperception of what it means to be blessed. We think we always get something. But my biggest blessings is God showing me something. Showing me that he is faithful. Showing me he's a very present help in time of need. Showing him that he can put my enemies under my feet. Showing me that he can open a door that no man can shut. Some of my biggest blessings have nothing to do with material reality. Some of my biggest blessings are when God grows me up in my faith. Some of my biggest blessings when the Lord takes me on a journey and I don't know where I'm going, but he needs to take me out before he brings me in. Come on, somebody. Some of my biggest blessings when I can look back over my problems and my trials and say that I'm better now, I'm stronger now, I'm richer now because of what I've been through. Some of my biggest blessings have nothing to do with material things. So for me to bless the Lord, and God blesses me, but here's another way to be a witness. You bless the Lord not because he blesses you. Well, let me say that thing again. One of the biggest ways to be a witness is one thing to be an evangelist, euangelion, tell the good news. It's another thing to be a martyr, die or be persecuted for the good news. But it's another thing to stand in the good news, even when the stuff that's going on around you might be challenging. Come on, somebody. I say it this way, just to make you realize what I'm saying. If he doesn't bless me again, he's already blessed me enough. I've got enough blessings to ride for the rest of my life. And I'm only 43 years old. He brought me from a mighty long way. I know I got a little bit more than living to do. But if he doesn't do another thing, he's already done enough. He's already done enough. And it makes me realize that my blessing him is not contingent on him blessing me. But I bless him not for what I can get, but I bless him because of who he is. And that's the true meaning of David's statement. I will bless the Lord at all times, even in my bad times. I've learned how to bless him. Paul said, I've learned how to be content in every situation. Do I have any content Christians today? Anybody who knows how to stand for the Lord and bless him? No matter what your circumstances are, Kathy was blessing the Lord even though her son has passed on. When you can bless the Lord in death, when you can bless him when you don't have a job, when you can bless him when the doctor tell you you have cancer, when you can bless him when you don't know where your help is going to come from, that's called blessing the Lord. When you can praise him even when you can't see your way out, that's called blessing the Lord. And so today, I think one of the highest ways we are witness is when we can stand up and say good things to God. And good things is even inadequate. How can you just say good things to God? How can you just say good things about a great God? You better say some great things. You better say, God, you're stupendous. You're awesome. You're wonderful. My words are too limited to talk to who you are. But I bless you today. I bless you today. And I want to leave those three words with you as reminders of what it means to go tell it and to shout it. To tell everybody that there is a God who is able to do everything but fail, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen today. Let's give God a praise offering in this place. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, help me extend an invitation to Christian discipleship. Someone here today, I pray, needed to be reminded about these words. To be an evangelist, to be a martyr, and to be a blesser. I don't want you to get caught up in the technicality of the words. I want you to just let the meaning seep in. And what it means to be blessed. Come, I didn't even get back to the text, right? Matthew 25 says, come, you blessed of my Father. We're blessed, saints. I said it last week or a couple weeks ago, right? You're blessed in your coming. You're blessed in your going. Because of who you know, not what you have. You can be the poorest person in the world, but you can be blessed. Because you've got the Lord on your side. Now, I don't believe God wants people starving. But poverty is a frame of mind and a state of being. It's not because of what you have or don't have. Richness is because of who you know. And when you are free from the entanglements of this world, you're free and you're blessed. And so I believe God wants someone free and blessed because you are a child of God, to be a child of God. The choir's going to sing in a moment. And two things. If you don't have a church home, yes, I want you to become a member of a church. And yes, I would love for you to become a member of this church. We're not perfect. We don't have everything together. But if you're a husband or a wife here today and you've been praying about a church for your family, I pray that you look no further. If you're a brother or sister here and you've been coming, visiting, and God has been speaking to you, I pray that you don't put it off another Sunday. That presumes you know God and you have a relationship with Him already. And you're just looking for a church. But more importantly than membership is your relationship with the Father. And if you really want to know God the Father for yourself, you can have that relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. Go ahead and sing, gentlemen. As they sing, these two invitations are extended to someone. Anyone here today?